are in James chapter 3, and I titled this one, The Tongue and Its Power to Control. Did you guys get it? There you go. The Tongue and Its Power to Control. You know, when I think of, when I hear people talk and I hear people speak, and when I hear parents talking to children, or children talking to parents, or just adults talking to one another. I mean, it doesn't matter who's doing the talking, but if you listen, sometimes you'll hear things, and sometimes you are encouraged, and sometimes you are discouraged. Amen. Like, man, I can't believe the parents are talking to the child that way. And then lately, the last year, couple years, I'm like, I can't believe the kids are talking to the parents that way. Right. I mean, it's going both ways. And I just think that people are really in a, for lack of a better term, a destructive mode. In the way we speak to people as a whole. Okay. I mean, I know everyone in here, you are perfect with your tongue, and so it's not a problem. But one thing that I've realized is we have lost, number one, that we've lost in society is the art of communication. People don't know how to communicate anymore. People have gotten so hung up on themselves that they become very demanding and very controlling and self-centered, you know, where we just think about us. It's, we live in a me society. You know, it's a me. What can I get? How can I get it? I deserve it. What about me? You're not thinking of me. You hurt my feelings. You're scaring me. You're making me uncomfortable. I need a safe space. And it's like this, I. And if we would just stop for a minute and think about what we're going to say before we ever say it, it might change everything. Amen. And I know that, like, I've said some things to my children that when they were younger that to me at the time made sense. To them, though, it hurt their feelings. I've said things to my wife, especially before I was saved, that really hurt their her feelings. And to this day, I mean, I made a statement one time, which is immaterial, not going to repeat it, not because it's any bad words, just because it wasn't good. And probably about 10 years ago. And to this day, I still remember it. And I know she does. And they were just harsh words because I said it in a moment of anger or a moment of frustration and not thinking of anybody else's feelings, just me. And not me what I wanted, but it just had to do with a job that I wanted done, and it didn't get done in the time frame I expected it to be done. And so then, you know, I was frustrated and made statements that I shouldn't have made. Guys, we're gonna talk about the tongue and its power to control. Some of you use your tongue to manipulate. You know that there's certain things that you can say to people that will immediately pull them into submission. And with no thought of anything but your own, you manipulate with the tongue. You say things that you should not say to get people to do things that may or may not be right, but is more for your advantage than theirs. And for whatever reason, we have lost the heart to care about how someone else feels after what we've said. Does that make sense? And so today we're going to talk about the power of the tongue and its power to control. James 3, 2 through 5. Let's look at James 3, 2 through 5. It says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man." The word man it would be in the neutral gender, meaning a perfect person, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Has anybody ever been whitewater rafting? A few of you have, right? And if you're on the raft, if you notice, the raft has no rudder on it. I mean, you got half a dozen up to eight people or whatever, depending on the size of the raft, and you're going down the white water, and I mean, it's going, but there's no rudder on the raft itself. If you look at it, it's just an inflatable raft that's very hard, and if you get thrown from it and you hit your head on the side of it, you're going to feel the pain because it's really, really hard. It's a very stiff raft, and the guide will sit in the back. And when the guide sits in the back on the center, he just takes his oar or his paddle, whatever you want to call it, and he'll put it down behind him or her, whoever's guiding the raft, and they'll just put it down, and they'll literally control this whole raft of a dozen people on it with a small paddle fin that's about yay big, and they'll control the whole thing. If I'm in a canoe, I'll drop it and I'll control the whole canoe. I mean, we can guide this massive body with a small oar or paddle because it will control it, just like the tongue controls our body. Your tongue, remember last week I talked about how your tongue exposes who you are? And if we just listen to what a person says, you'll figure out real quick who they are. That's the power of the tongue. And it has extraordinary power. I was listening to a podcast and the podcast, I can't remember the name of it. It just came up and I was working. So I just went on this 7-hour podcast binge while I was working, right? Just let it play from episode to episode in the background, much like you would music. I do podcasts. And this girl was talking about how her parents got caught up in this cult, this religious cult. And this guy was a smooth talker. And he literally talked her parents into giving her over at 12 years old to be his wife while he was 40. And the parents didn't see anything wrong with that. And I'm going. And so not only her, but he talked 10 other parents into giving their daughters over to be his wife. 10 girls aged 12 to 18. And I thought, dude, you come up trying to get my daughter, you're going to be searching for your manhood again, because this is just going to get real ugly. Amen. And yet he's such a smooth talker. You know, Barack Obama made it as president. And when people were asked, why did you vote for him? Because he was a 1-year senator he was a novice and no experience, none. And then somehow he ends up as president of the United States. And when they were asked, why did you vote for him? Every one of them, almost without exception, said, he's a really great speaker. The power of the tongue. Incredible power that can control the mind, that can move people in the directions that they would normally never go. And then all of a sudden they would think it's normal to give away a 12-year-old daughter to a 40-year-old man in a cult and think it's okay. The power of the tongue. And so James says this, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. That word perfect has two possible meanings if you look it up. Teleos is the word for perfect. And one idea carries absolute perfection. Well, we know that James isn't talking about absolute perfection because only Jesus can be absolutely perfect. Amen. God is absolutely perfect. We are not, no matter what happens. So then that would take us to the second meaning. And the second term, if you will, means to be complete or mature. And we're talking about spiritually mature. And so that meaning would seem to fit this process. Amen. If you're able to control your tongue, that means that you're being led by the Holy Spirit, because you are investing in the things of God. And by investing in the things of God, the reward, if you will, or the evidence of your investment in the things of God comes out through your speech. And so it is to be mature. And we find out that the more mature you are, the better speech you have, the better understanding you have, the more words you have. Amen. If you find someone with a limited vocabulary, their words aren't very nice, are they? As a matter of fact, not only are they not nice, but it's pretty typical. They just add one, especially New Yorkers. New Yorkers have one word. I don't know if it was mandatory to be taught when you were all children. Like, I don't know, but there's that one word that is repetitive throughout. And then until you get saved, you don't even know you're saying it most of the time. Amen. It is just like, blah, blah, blah. How many used to say that one word? Yeah, see, I mean, look, men and women, it doesn't matter. You used to drop that bomb everywhere. And it was just normal speech. And then all of a sudden you get saved and someone drops those bombs and you're like, did I used to sound like that? Amen. It's what we used to do. And so you find the more mature you come, spiritually speaking, the less likely you use those words. And you start using righteous speech because your maturity comes from the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm just going to tell you, James talks about that if we're able to control it, then we're spiritually mature. We're spiritually getting better. And if not, if you can't control it, then you have to look at your maturity in Christ. I'm not talking in your salvation. I've already challenged you every week on your salvation. So I would challenge you this week. Look at your salvation but look at your maturity in Christ. If you can't control your tongue, you're not spiritually mature, which means you have a massive spiritual problem with Jesus. And it's probably non-existent. Oh, you might be saved, but you're not mature. And what I'm talking about is when you get mature in Christ and you're studying the Word of God and you allow the Holy Spirit to indwell you and fill you. And once you are filled with the Holy Spirit at salvation, we're all filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't get, let me help you out just for a second. When you get saved, you don't get any more of the Holy Spirit than what you got when the day you got saved. The Bible says we are filled with the Holy Spirit the moment we receive Christ as our Savior. The difference is, do you allow the Holy Spirit to move you and to control you, or do you control you and the Holy Spirit? If you're not maturing in the Word of God, you're controlling. If you're not growing in the Word of God and the things of God, and your speech is evidence of that, then the Holy Spirit does not lead you. He may have filled you, but He does not lead you because you don't allow Him to lead you. And that is I'm telling you, that's the biggest problem that people have today, is there's no control in them because they don't allow the righteous Holy Spirit to control them. That's the biggest problem. You know, well, I'm a Christian. I was listening to, I don't even know the guy's name, but he's a comedian, and he's like, yeah, so I made a phone call, and this one I found out that this lady was a part-time Christian, and I just happened to call her on her day off, you know. And so she answers the phone and it's like, boom, you know, just a verbal explosion. And then he was like, hey, this is so-and-so from the church. Oh, brother, God bless you. Like this whole, all of a sudden she re-engaged and became a Christian again. And that's the way many people are today. Part-time Christians at best, and they're usually always caught on their day off. Amen. And so when we look at this maturity, it is your speech is going to control it. If you listen, my wife knows when I am not right with Jesus. My wife knows when I'm not allowing the Holy Spirit to lead. Either my attitude stinks or my tongue is very expressive. And she knows immediately. And then she'll tell me. You might need to read your Bible. And on the inside, I know she's right, but on the outside, I just want to go, and who are you? Amen. Or maybe we need to pray. Don't talk to me like that. You know what I'm saying? Are you spending enough time with Jesus and you just want to go poof, just lightly because this is my wife? Right? Hey, come on. I mean, I'm not the only one that wanted to go poof to their spouse. All right? Or am I? Everybody else is like, and I'm saying a word, sitting on my hands. Because when we're not mature, telios, when we're, some of you are like, yeah, I really want to, but I am just not going to express it because they're sitting here. When we're talking about telios, we're talking about that spiritual maturity, right? And when someone calls us out, our first instinct should be to surrender to that, not get worse with them. But because we fail to control our tongue, we have a tendency to get worse. We can't be perfect, but through the Holy Spirit, we can definitely be spiritually mature and have a sanctified heart. That sanctified heart means a growing heart to grow closer to God. And for whatever reason, when it comes to the tongue, we feel like we have the right to speak whatever we want, how we want, and nobody can stop us. And you're right. Nobody can stop what you say. But man, what you say totally exposes who you are and exposes your walk with Jesus and where you are in your walk with Jesus. Jesus sets an example for us and showing us. Look here in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23. Because most people go, well, I can't control it. Like, I try after. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. We should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He's setting the perfect example. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And so you see immediately it goes to the tongue. If you notice, all these scriptures constantly go back to what we say, what we say, what we say, because what we say reveals what we are. Truly reveals who we are and whose we are. And so James, he makes this claim that if you can, and this is the crazy thing, if you look back in verse 2, he said, hey, listen, if you can bridle your tongue, you can bridle your whole body. If you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. That is crazy. And then he actually sets it up with where we see the bridle and the bit and the ship and the rudder. If we can control our tongue, it would change our world and everyone else's. Because if we control our tongue, everything else is willing to follow. If the Holy Spirit has control of our tongue, He'll have control of the rest of our lives. And I'm not talking just bad language. How about when you speak lies? You're lying. That you're not controlling your tongue because you're spewing deceit. So I know I started out with certain words, these bombs, but what about your lies? What about just tearing people down? What about the negativity? Or what about building someone up when they should have been set straight and you've lied to them to encourage them to keep doing what they're doing because you don't want to hurt their feelings? That's just as bad. Well, I'm trying to encourage them. No, you're lying to them. You're setting them up for failure because you could have spoke truth to them in a loving way. I know, like for me, I'm blunt. I'm very blunt. I've tried to control it. But for me, I'm like, I know my heart is right, but sometimes the way it comes out, people are just like stunned by it. They're set back. And I'm like, it's just truth. Why are you stunned by just truth? And it's because people don't speak it today. And they sure don't speak it bluntly today because, oh, Lord forbid we should hurt someone's feelings. And so I'm visiting a friend of mine who's dying of cancer. And I told him, he called me. I hadn't talked to him in years. And so one day his wife reached out in an email, and I saw the email and I responded within the hour when I saw it. And they're like, I know, you know, we used to come there. I don't know if you remember us. I'm like, yeah, I remember you. And, they left for no other reason than Satan just got a hold of them and they quit going to church altogether. And what was crazy is they were supposed to, he was supposed to have gotten baptized the Sunday they stopped coming. And I didn't know what happened to him until now. I meet with him every Wednesday and just spend a few hours with him every Wednesday. And we talk Bible and Jesus and you know, everything, just everything. I love my time spending with him and when we talk. And he said, you know, we just allowed Satan to get us. And we never returned. And I just want you to know, it was never anything personal. We loved it. We loved your preaching and so on and so forth. And I was really encouraged by that. So I spend a few hours every Wednesday with him. And I told him, I was like, dude, I'll be here every Wednesday until you get better or until you pass, one or the other. And I'm very blunt in my discussion. I mean, you know, listen, it's on the table. He knows that if he doesn't get better, he only has a month or so, 2 months maybe. So I went there last week and I met his son for the first time. And when I met his son, everyone's joined in on the conversation. And I said, listen, man, I just up front, just so you know, you know, I what they call plain speak. I'm blunt in what I say because sometimes it's just easier to say it than to build you up for, you know, build up an episode and then drop the finale on you. So we'll just say it and be done. And then he said this, he goes, it's okay, Pastor John. I know I was already pre-warned. And I went, amen. Dude, that, you know what? You just saved me 5 minutes of telling you that I don't really mean to hurt your feelings if I hurt your feelings, but we're just going to talk and I just speak and here it is, blah, and we just move on. He goes, I'm good with it. I got it. They've already warned me. They already told me. So yeah, we'll just have a good visit. And I thought, praise Jesus. I don't have to warm up a new guy. He's already been warmed up. So let's move on, right? But listen, Jesus sets the example and we are to follow it. But I'm just going to tell you that speaking to someone, we can be blunt, and not be hurting people's feelings. But if people aren't used to bluntness, they take it as being abrasive. And so, you know, there's been many a times, even on my podcast, man, I had one lady, when Duke and I did the podcast together, I had one lady send, according to John, an email that said, you need to get rid of the other guy, telling Duke that Duke needs to get rid of me. No. To which I responded, it's my podcast. Because Duke is so kind and nice and never wants to hurt anybody's feelings. And I'm just blunt, not seeking to hurt feelings. I'm just blunt and it hurts her feelings. So I look at Duke and I'm like, okay, Duke, you're soft. And apparently I'm hard. So what, help me out here. And he's like, Johnny, it's your tone. It's my tone. Yeah. You know, you just got to adjust that tone a little bit, soften the tone. And I was like, God gave me this voice. I'm kidding. So then in my brain, I'm like, okay, do I need to adjust my tone? And then when I'm preaching, people are like, oh, it's your tone. And I'm like, okay, maybe my tone is just rough. Let me just tell you this, man, I love you. And I just speak because I just speak and I only got so much time to preach and to share what I got to say that I just say it. Not because I have a hard heart or angst toward anyone. And some of you are like, Pastor, you were talking to me today. And I went, I don't know a clue about what you're going through. I was preaching. It was directed right at me. Well, praise God, the Holy Spirit is knocking you upside the head. right? It's like, it's not me. I don't. And so it just gets funny. And that's why I try to add in more jokes so that you guys, you know, I have a friend of mine, Jamie Ragel, a fantastic evangelist. And he used to say, I make you laugh because it's anesthesia. And so I make you laugh right before I cut you. And I was like, I like that. So now I need to find making people laugh. It's our speech, guys. It is our tongue. And if we can control it, then we can help people. Amen. And so if your speech is Christ honoring and edifying and exalting, then usually the rest of your life is in line with your speech. Again, your tongue exposes you. Warren Wiersbe said this. He tells the story of a pastor friend who told him of a woman in his congregation who was a terrible gossip. And one day she said to him, Pastor, the Lord has convicted me of my sin of gossip. My tongue is getting me and others into trouble. When he guardedly asked, well, what do you plan to do about it? She replied, I want to put my tongue on the altar, because she had said the same thing so many times and yet never changed. He told her, there isn't an altar big enough. I want you to know, though, there is an altar big enough. Let's look at 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, guys, if we're gonna be right with God, it's got to start here. It's got to start here. You go to the Lord, you confess your sins, you get right with God. But it will only stay that way if you're truly sincere here. So many people, you know, they'll feel bad for the moment, or New Year's resolution. Number one resolution is what? Diet and exercise. So I'm going to go on a diet and I'm going to go to the gym. And so people who go to the gym regularly all year long, they hate you on January 1st or 2nd, I should say, because then the gym is so full of people that are there for a New Year's resolution, but they didn't really mean it. And those who regularly attend, they know that they just got to ride out a couple of weeks and you'll be gone. And everything goes back to normal, right? I mean, they may have gained one extra, two extra people, which they can deal with. It's the flood of the 100 that have made this new commitment. They're going to lose weight and they're going to exercise. They're going to go to the gym and they're going to do all this stuff. And then they know 2-3 weeks, give it a month tops, and they get the gym back to themselves. Why? Well, because you got emotionally moved to do something, but it wasn't in the heart. It wasn't in the heart. And I'm just going to tell you that this is the problem with this lady. She got emotionally moved, but it wasn't in her heart. She loved her sin still more than she loved Jesus. And so nothing changed. And this pastor says there isn't an altar big enough, my kind of guy. But that being said, if we really mean it and if we're really moved, then we can go to the Lord. We can confess our sins and change, and God will grow us and use us. We have to have the determined, we have to be determined like David was in Psalm 39:1. I said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. If you look at this passage, we hear Paul talk about it in the New Testament when he says, I will beat my body into subjection. And here, King David is saying, listen, I'm going to guard my tongue. I'll restrain my mouth. And he's saying, listen, I have to be disciplined and determined to do this, because if you're not, you won't. If you didn't mean it here, it's just a matter of time before everything else falls apart. So many people, you try to fake your way through it and try to, you know, you're one person in one group of people and you're another person in another group of people and you're a chameleon. And you can't change. You can't get right with God like that. And your tongue eventually will give it away because it's in a wet place and it slips pretty easy. And if we just do what David says, man, we stay aware of what we're doing, because why? We want to please the Lord rather than fit into a crowd. I don't fit in the crowds real well. It's so crazy, right? Because, and listen, to my own demise, I accept that. I'm working on it. One day, I think I'm going to get there. I go to a meeting. I was invited to a meeting. I go to the meeting, and there's a guy there who's a pastor, and we hit it off. Man, we hit it off. I'm like, yeah, man, I just might have a friend in the pastorate after all. And we're talking, and then he's like, yeah, I pastor so-and-so church. I'm like, dude, that's awesome. Well, then as we're talking, it comes up that he's divorced. And in my brain, I was like, you can't be a pastor. You got to be the husband of one wife. You can't keep your house. How will you keep the house of God? You can't be divorced. And so I looked at him and I said, dude, you can't be a pastor. There went the friendship. I'm just saying. It gone. What do you mean? I go, what about this passage, 1 Timothy? We talked about it. And he goes, that's one wife at a time. I'm like, dude, you're smoking crack. No, if you can't keep your own house, how are you going to keep the house of God? Not only that, but if you're divorced, now you have no authority to tell someone not to get divorced. You have no authority when it comes to telling them the word of God says you got to hang in there and you got to listen. You got married for life till death do us part, so on and so forth. And you can't get divorced. They're going to look at you and go, well, you did. And you have no stand. Friendship gone. Lasted 40 minutes. Then Sherry and I, we go to another meeting and there was another pastor there. And we're like hitting it off. I'm stunned. So we're talking. And then he says this. He said, well, I just think you need to build the music ministry. And I go, I agree. It's great to have a wonderful music ministry, which, by the way, God bless you, worship teams, and what you do up here. Yeah, give them a hand. God bless you for getting up here and singing and bringing us closer to the cross through music. God bless you. And I said, well, I agree that we got to have a good worship team, good music. But the most important thing is the word of God, man. I mean, the Bible says where two or more are gathered together, I'll be there. He doesn't say where two or more are gathered together singing hymns and who, whatever that I'll, no, it's the word of God. And I was like, out of curiosity, how long do you spend in your sermon? 20 minutes. How long do you spend on music? An hour. And I was like, dude, you literally have that completely flipped. You need to reverse that. He freaked out on me. And I looked at my wife and I went, there goes another one. So she can ask her. She's sitting back there. When it's over, don't ask her now. And so my whole point is, like, when I get around people, I cannot control myself when it comes to truth and the things of God. I have to speak it. I met a waiter who said he was a Christian because I was sharing the gospel with him. He goes, oh, I'm already a Christian. I'm like, dude, that's awesome. But you just shared with me how you have all these girls over your apartment. Christians don't do that. You can't judge me, but whoop, there went the good service. Golly, Lord, protect my food. Amen. You know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, it's like I just can't seem to let it go. It's who makes me, right? But I have the right heart. I have the right attitude for it. But I still, sometimes I'm like, how do I control this? And I just try to say it. I just try to slap you with, so it doesn't hurt as bad, I guess. I don't know. So James uses these two analogies to get us to understand the power of the tongue. And in James 3:3, he points out here, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. And if you know anything about a horse and a bridle, you put that bit in and it goes back and it goes all the way back into their jaw area, if you will. And it's on top of the tongue. And when you pull it, man, they're like, oh, they don't like that mess because it hurts. It's tender back there. And you can get them to go and move just about any way you want them to go and move. And it doesn't just control the mouth, it controls the whole body. And that is the way, he's like, if you control your tongue, you'll control your whole body. That's encouraging, amen? And as long as the horse is expected to do what you want from it, to perform, if you will, as services, that control is required. And just the way it is with us. And if we're going to be useful to God, then we need to control our tongue. And if we control our tongue, we control our whole body. And now we become noticeable as God's children instead of hypocrites. You know, and some of you think you're getting away with stuff. You're not getting away with anything. God knows what you're doing. And then anybody that knows you, and there's always certain people in every circle where they're like, I know you from church. Not good. Or you said you're a Christian. Man, I don't want to go to that church. And that's what I've told people. I've literally told people, because of the way they are, I said, I tell, don't you dare tell anyone that you come to Connecting Point Church. I've said that. Because I don't want people to look at you and think that we are like you. I don't want that. Don't you dare run us into the dirt with your lifestyle and the things that you say. Amen? If we can control our tongue, then everything else will come into submission for God. The second illustration in James 3:4 says, look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And what I found really interesting is, because we think back then, you know, they didn't have large ships. They actually had good sized ships back in that day, because we usually think, oh, they just had these little boats where the 12 got in and Jesus stood on the bow and it was all. No. They had ships. Now, they weren't what we have today. Amen. They weren't the Titanic or even the cruise lines or the warships that we have today. But for back then, it was actually pretty large. Look here in Acts 27:37-38. Did I give you that one? There we go. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So we know the ship itself is holding 276 people, whether the passengers, crew member, whoever, it's 276 people. And then the next verse, it says, so when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. And so Paul was telling them the storm is coming and they're going to crash and burn, if you will. And so they start throwing some of the cargo over. So we know this is a good sized ship. And so when James is talking about this, we're not talking a little boat. We're talking a pretty good sized ship, and the rudder steers it and controls it. J.A. Motyer, he writes this. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Like the bit in the horse's mouth and the rudder of the ship, the tongue has power to control the rest of us. It is a master control for the whole body, directing virtually every aspect of behavior. And one of the things that we see if you were to Google this, and I did, I went out and Googled the power of the tongue, power of words, and I went on YouTube and I Googled this thing. And what's really interesting is they're like, hey, you speak destruction in your life, or you speak positivity in your life, or you let someone else speak destruction of, like, the power of the tongue. And I was watching some of the things that they were saying, and it's just so true. Well, there was a video. I actually meant to play it, and then I sent it, or thought I sent it, but I didn't send it, so you guys don't have it. But they asked 34 kids. They sat down with 34 kids individually. What does your mom and dad normally say at home? And every kid, almost without exception, like, they just yell at us to do stuff. The dishwasher isn't empty. The garbage isn't out. The floor isn't clean. Did you do this? You didn't do this. You got to go do that. Blah, 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 blah. Right? Just constant. And so then they asked them another question. There was a series of questions, but then it gets toward the end of the video, and they ask them this question. What is it that your parents say that means the most to you, that really affects you? And every one of them were like, Well, you know, my parents will tell me they're proud of me. Man, that means a lot. One girl said, my mom said that I have great discipline. And so every time I go to do a task, I think about that and I think, no, I have the discipline to finish it. I'm going to finish it. Because mom said she had the discipline. And one kid said, they tell me that I'm special and they love me. I really like that. And another kid was like, you know, my mom and my dad, they'll tell me I can do anything. I'm going to be something great when I grow up. And I just hold on to that. And we're talking anywhere, the range, anywhere from 6 years old to 16 years old, what they looked like age-wise. And as I'm thinking of this, I'm just thinking how we can change our children's lives if we speak into their life. But we can't lie to them on the other hand. You know, when my daughter, Tori, I don't throw out names, but in this case, I'm without option. But when she played volleyball, and I'd tell her when she played volleyball, she would, and she was good. She was 5'2" fire on the court, man. I'm telling you what. And we would go and we'd go to watch her games when she was in college, because she had gotten recruited out in Rochester. And I would notice, because Tori's very upbeat that way, you know, she's an encourager, captain of the team and or co-captain as well. And she would, when she was on the court, you would see the whole team play different. And then when the coach would take her off the court and put her on the sideline, it was like all of a sudden you see the team start doing this. And then he'd put her back out, and then you'd see the team doing this. And as I'm observing this all the time, right, because this is just what I do, I observe everything. And as I'm watching this, I'm like, why is the team playing better when Tori is on the court? And I just paid attention. And here's what I realized. Was she the best player they had? Well, in Dad's eye, yes. She was definitely the most eager, aggressive, and hungry. But was she the best? In case she hears this, yes, she was. But I realized it wasn't her ability, although she had fantastic ability. She was a very good player. When she was on the court, she was shouting, encouraging. On the court, literally on the court. She was so verbal on the court. And then when they took her off the court and then she went on the sideline and put another player in, because when she got to the net, did I say she's 5'2"? Listen, she could jump for all she was worth and her hand wouldn't break the net. But when she's on the sideline, she would be yelling and encouraging. Clapping. She'd be the only one. I'm watching the whole team. They're losing. And the rest of the team was like, you know, and Tori's up. They're like, ah, let's go. Let's, you know, yeah. And I'm like, that's it. That's it. Even when they stink, she's shouting like they're winners. And when she's on the court, she's so verbal, shouting like they're winners. And when she's on the court, it's making the difference because they hear her, they're playing with her. When she's on the sideline, it didn't make that much of a difference. They heard, but they didn't believe. But when you see someone scurrying and hustling, boy, that girl would hustle on the court. And I'm like, that's it. That is it. And I think if we did the same thing with our kids, with our coworkers, don't gossip, don't beat them down, encourage them. And I used to tell Tori all the time, sweetheart, I promise you, I am your biggest fan. I am your biggest fan. I am your biggest fan. All the every time, I'm your biggest fan. Why? Man, I want her to know I was there with her. I wanted to encourage her. I wanted to grow her. But on the quote, he says, there's a master control for the whole body, directing virtually every aspect of your behavior. Someone once said, if our tongue were so well under control that it refused to formulate the words of that it, excuse me, if our tongue were so well under control that it refused to formulate the words of self-pity, the images of lustfulness, the thoughts of anger and resentment, then these things are cut down before they have a chance to live. The master switch has deprived them of any power to switch on that side of our lives. The control of the tongue is more than an evidence of spiritual maturity. It is the means to it. The tongue. James says in James 3:5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Now, obviously, James has in mind here that we boast on ourselves. We have high self-esteem. People are like, no, we got low self-esteem. Let me help you out. If you are depressed because you don't have high self-esteem, you have still made it about you as pride, right? You're like, I can't do anything. Okay, this is about you as pride. Stop it. I'm the greatest of all. It's pride. Stop it. You see what I'm saying? When we make it about us, it's pride. So if you're coming out negative, you're coming out positive, but it's all about you, it's pride. And James is like, man, the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. Stop it. Unless those things honor God. Because if they don't honor God, then the tongue in its boasting leaves a wake of destruction. And you may feel you have won, and you may feel you've won the argument or you've won the battle. You may have feel you put someone in their place, but what you really did was destroy them. And I used to be really good at that. The truth is, I'm still good at that if I don't control it. My wife, I used to damage in the things that I said before I got saved. And anyone else, I would verbally, absolutely verbally destroy you. I didn't have to cuss to do it. If I did cuss, it was just entertainment. But I could destroy you verbally. And I used to do it. Why? Well, because the tongue has that ability. The truth is, some people that I spoke with would rather have been shot or stabbed with a knife or beat up with a club than the damage I did verbally. And I say that shamedly. The tongue, when not controlled, tears down others, destroys churches, families, marriages, and personal relationships. It can even lead to murder and to war, and we see it so often. The tongue, it just destroys. John MacArthur said this, in order for the tongue to control our lives in the right way, these are all my underlinings of his quote, we must resist the ever-present inclination and temptation to boast and brag. We should speak only gracious words, kind words, words that build up rather than tear down, that edify, comfort, bless, and encourage. He goes on to say, they should be words of humility, gratitude, peace, holiness, and wisdom. Such words, of course, can only come from a heart that is only indwelt, that not only is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but is also wholly submitted to His control. And that last sentence is the key to it, right? And again, all this edifying and everything else, you can be honest with someone and still edify them. You can speak the hard truths and still edify someone. It's just, what motive do you have? What tone do you have? And are you believable when you say it? Do you say one thing and speak one way at church and go home and speak another? You're not believable. And those who can see the difference between the two, because they're here and they're there, you're not believable. And if you're not believable, you're a hypocrite. And if you're a hypocrite, you lose all power. You lose all persuasion and control. And then you wonder why you have problems. You have problems at homes because you're the problem. Did I say that with the right tone? You're the problem. It's okay to be honest. It's okay to just speak truth. If you are consistent, you know why I get away with most stuff that I get away with? Please don't whistle. Whoever's whistling, stop. The reason I get away with the things that I get away with, because Sherry's stepdad used to say, man, one of these days, somebody's going to knock your head off. And I'm like, yeah, I know. Maybe. It could happen. The reason I get away with the things I get away with is because I'm consistent in who I am. And if you know me, you know I love you. And so when I speak the hard truth, you know it's never personal. It's in love. And you know it's me. I don't take advantage of that. I don't abuse that. But you know I love you. But if someone doesn't understand, or you live a consistent life where there's that constant I love you battle, but I abuse you too, if that's, then you lose power, you lose influence. And then when you lose that, you lose the person. And when you lose the person, you get angry, you get frustrated. And your kids, I'm telling you, kids see it. Kids, man, we live in a generation today where kids want to be shown, right? When I lived in Missouri, their motto was the show me state. That was legit. You know, they didn't join and they got their motto because they were asked to join the Revolution War. And they were like, well, who's winning? And the side that asked said, we are. And they were like, show me. And so that's how they got their motto, and they live by that. And parents, you need to show your kids you love them, but you need to be consistent in your behavior just as you expect them to be consistent in theirs. You need to be consistent in your tongue just as you expect them to be consistent in theirs. You can't influence your coworkers if you're not consistent, because they will talk about you. Here comes that gossiper, or here comes that hypocrite, or when you walk away, they're going to be, and even if it's in their own mind, they're like, oh man, they always speak one thing, but boy, they sure do another. Your tongue gives you the power to move someone for the good, for godliness, or to push them away. See, we control that, guys. We control all of it by what we say, how we say it. And if you're not controlling the tongue, according to Scripture, you're not controlling the rest of the body. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your word, Father. I thank you for your reminder and how your word constantly, especially James, constantly puts us back in check. And Father, I just pray today that as we looked into your word, as we heard your word, Father, that it caused us to look at ourselves, to look in the mirror, as James says in the beginning, to look in the mirror, but that we don't forget what we see or who we see, and then we make the adjustments. Father, that we don't speak one way in front of a group and another way in front of another group, that we don't act one way with one set of friends and another way with another set of friends, but Father, that we are consistent because we have bridled the tongue, we've controlled the tongue, and therefore we can control our whole body. Not because we're perfect, but because we are mature in you, Father. We've allowed the Holy Spirit to lead us rather than us trying to lead our own way. And so, Father, use us. Use us in great and mighty ways as we control our tongue and our actions. And Father, if we fail to do that, Lord, convict us and break us until we do surrender to you. So our words are no longer hurtful, our words are no longer deceptive. Our words are no longer destructive, but they're edifying. Even in rebuke, Father, our words can be edifying. Father, help us to find that perfection, that maturity as we walk toward it, as we grow in your grace. Father, if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus, Lord, I just want to give this opportunity for them to surrender, because the truth is, without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit, we have no hope of conquering this issue that we have of us. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you believe, you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that if you believe in him, that you will get eternal life, everlasting life. But you have to put your faith in him. And if you put your faith in him, then that means that your entire life is going to be changed. It's going to be flipped upside down, because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that you become a new creature in Christ. The old things pass away and everything becomes new. And that newness is God's way, not your way. The old is your way, not God's way. And so it reverses in your life. It reverses in your heart, because you believe Jesus is who he says that he is, and you surrender to that. You believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins, conquered death and hell. He's at the right hand of the Father. And so if you wish to give your life to Jesus today because you believe those things to be true, with all of your heart you believe those things to be true, then I want you to pray a prayer. The words aren't magical. The prayer isn't what saved you. Your belief in Jesus Christ alone is what saves you. The prayer, there's a time stamp where you can go, this day, with all of my heart, I made a conscious decision to give my life to Jesus Christ. That's all the prayer does. But if it's your desire, pray this prayer quietly to yourself. Jesus, today I believe. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you are the only way to heaven. I believe you are the Savior of the world. I believe your word that you spoke in the Scriptures. I believe it all to be true, without exception. And so today, with all of my heart, all of my fiber, all of my being, I believe, Jesus, you are my Savior. Today I surrender. I repent of all of my wrongdoing. I turn from it, and I'm going to start walking towards you from this moment on. Please forgive me of all of my transgressions toward you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you, with all of your heart, listen, not your head. It can't be a mental decision. It has to be an overwhelming heart condition. With all of your heart, you this morning, for the first time ever, gave your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.